got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. We were certainly missed being here last week, and so very thankful for the good reports we heard of the service last week. And it's been, I think, about 3 weeks ago now when I was trying to preach some on what the Bible has to tell us about Noah and the ark, and particularly some of the vivid pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the salvation that we have in him, both eternally, that is being saved to heaven and what Jesus has done, and also being saved here in time in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all see some vivid pictures of that throughout this account. We also see some pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and Noah himself. Noah's name actually means rest and comfort. If we're going to find any rest and comfort in this old world, it's going to be in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul would oftentimes begin his letters unto the churches, he would say, "Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We're not going to find any rest in this old world as born-again children of God, but it be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his church. Now, the Lord gave this man Noah a very special task. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in about verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." There's some pretty good evidence that it had not even rained prior to God telling Noah to build the ark. And he tells him to build this massive boat, and he's very specific about it. So Noah moved with great faith, believing what God said, even though he had not ever seen it even rain before. But it said Noah moved with fear to the saving of his house. Based on what Noah did, his house would be saved. When God tells Noah to come on the ark, he words it very interestingly in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. It said, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So because of Noah and because of what Noah would do, God would bless all of Noah's house to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, it's because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of us are blessed to be saved this morning. It's because of what he did for us on Calvary's tree that we're heaven and the morn of glory will be our home. It's also because of what we did, what he did, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to experience the great blessings that we have in his church. The Lord told Noah to pitch this ark, that he was to pitch it on the inside and on the outside with pitch. That was literally so that the ark would be sealed up, so no water would be coming into the ark. We just sang a song, "Homeward Bound." And if you listen to the words of that song, the words of that song are giving us the picture of we as the church are like a boat going through the waters of this old world. And it's right for the church to be in the waters. We as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like a ship. There's been some old Primitive Baptist writers that have called the church the old ship of Zion. And it's right for the church to be in the world. We are in the world. But it's wrong for the world to be in the church. It was right for this ark to be in the floodwaters. But it would have been a very bad thing for those floodwaters to come into the ark. It would have sank the boat. So it is. It's right for us as the church to be in this world, but it's very wrong for the world to be in the church. God told Noah, he said, you pitch this ark on the outside and on the inside with pitch. That word pitch literally means atonement. And it gives us the vivid picture that because we are blessed to be in Christ, our ark of salvation, that we are saved from our sins because we're in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Apostle Paul gives some of the most exalting language of praise recorded anywhere in the Word of God. Why is he praising God so vividly and from the very depths of his heart? He said, according as he had chosen us in him, that is, God chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He didn't choose us because we were holy, because we were great sinners, but he chose us that he might make us holy and might make us without blame, totally righteous before him in love. We have that redemption. We have that atonement because we are in Christ, and Christ died for us on Calvary's tree. And Noah and his family were in that ark that had atonement all on the outside of it and all on the inside of it. That's a vivid picture of the salvation we have in our Lord, our Savior, our Master and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah and his family were shut into the ark. The Bible describes a very vivid scene of these flood waters upon the earth. The waters would get so high that it would be over 22 and a half feet higher than the very tallest mountain upon the face of the globe. Now you imagine this whole world being flooded by water, that the very highest mountain was 22 and a half feet deep at the very highest place. The Bible said the Lord shut Noah and his family into the ark. The Bible describes the flood as being so great that the fountains of the deep were broken up. There were subterranean waters coming up from all over the face of the globe, volcanic activity with water coming up from the inside of the earth. The Bible says the windows of heaven were opened. So you had water billowing up from beneath the surface of the earth, water billowing down from the heavens. And I'm sure as the ark went along, it was bouncing everywhere. Have you ever seen videos of some of those ships in terrible storms on the sea? Many a ship has been sunk by a storm on the sea. I'm going to tell you what Noah and his family experienced was the storm above all storms. But you know, they didn't have to worry about falling out of the ark. I'd have been kind of worried. There was only one door on the ark. I'd have been kind of worried. What are we going to do if that door flies open and we fall out? I remember when our kids were young, every once in a while we'd be going down the interstate, going about 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you hear a door open. You mamas and daddies, y'all ever heard that? One of your kids just want to see how it'd be to kind of open the door going 70 miles an hour, and what do we do as parents? Ah! Don't fall out the door. Shut the door. You're going to fall out. That'd have been a realistic fear for Noah and his family on that ark, the way it was bouncing all around. But for one thing, the Lord shut him in. We as children of God that were chosen in Christ and were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world will never fall out of Christ. But we are eternally secure in the redemption of Christ Jesus. You know, I'm sure Noah and his family at many times on the ark probably fell down inside of the ark. As that ark was bouncing all around, they probably fell in the ark. But I'll tell you, because the Lord had shut them in, because the Lord had put them in that ark and had shut them in that ark, they were never going to fall out of the ark, but they were eternally secure in the ark of safety.
I'll tell you, little child of God, we're eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll never fall out of Him. The Bible tells us that we are securely in the hands of the Lord. Jesus would say, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That paints the wondrous picture that we are eternally secure in the hand of God Almighty and in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's holding us there in a place of rest, in a place of comfort, in a place of security, and we'll never fall out of that hand. That picture's drawn for us in Noah's Ark. That ark goes up. God had sent those floodwaters as judgment upon the world. But I'll tell you, as those floodwaters get 22 and a half feet higher than the highest mountain, the ark is above that. And I'll tell you, the Lord, because we're in Christ Jesus, the Lord took us above all judgment and above all condemnation. The Bible tells us Jesus would say from His own lips, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus was referring to Himself being lifted up on the cross of Calvary, that He might die for our sins, that He might take the judgment that my sins deserve and that your sins deserve, that He might suffer and bleed and die the penalty that my sins deserved and your sins deserved. And when He did that, He took us far above any judgment and any condemnation. After Jesus died on the cross, He went to the very highest place there is. And that is, He went up in victory to the right hand of the throne of God. And He sits there today in heaven and above glory. He took care of our sins. He took care of our condemnation. He took care of the judgment that was rightfully mine and rightfully yours. He took care of it. That's why Romans 8 can begin by saying, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Condemnation's a terrible feeling. We passed a highway patrol this morning that showed us some grace. But there's been times when I've been on the side of the road and the highway patrolman's behind me and you see those lights flickering behind you. I've said this before, it's almost like those strobe lights are just saying, "Condemnation, condemnation." And everybody that drives down the road can see, "Oh, there's the preacher, he's been stopped, he's a lawbreaker." And that's a small thing to really feel condemned about. But we've got a lot more to feel condemned about, don't we? All the sins we've ever committed. All the evil thoughts we've ever thought. All the evil things we've ever done. We've got a lot to feel condemned about. But I'll tell you, in Christ Jesus, He took us above the judgment. Just as an ark hovered above the judgment waters of the flood. Jesus took us above all that. He took care of it on the cross of Calvary. He was lifted up. In John chapter 12, the Bible would tell us, now Jesus from His own lips would say, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." What's He talking about? He would go on to tell us, by this Jesus was saying, signifying by what death He should die. He said in that context, He said, if I be lifted up, and He was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, He said, "I'll draw all men unto me." I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, He took care of our judgment. He took care of our condemnation. And because He suffered, we'll never have to suffer the weight and the penalty of our own sin. He took care of it, the cross of Calvary. He was lifted up. And then to get where we had left off in Genesis chapter 8. Noah and his family had been on the ark a long time. By the time they get off the ark, they're going to have been on the ark for over 1 year. Now just imagine that. being on the ark for over 1 year. Seems like this COVID stuff's lasting forever, but it really just hit in a big way in the middle of March. Been a little over a few months. Can you imagine being on the ark for over a year? But look at what it said, and God remembered Noah. He never forgot Noah, but God remembered Noah. There was never one day that Noah and his family was on the ark that God ever forgot him. And I'll tell you, little child of God, God will never forget you. He never will. I love what it says in Psalms chapter 40. It's one of the great Psalms of David. Psalms chapter 40. Verse 17. Where the psalmist David, the shepherd of Israel, would write, "But I am poor and needy." Is that not the heart cry of our hearts this morning? Lord, I'm poor and needy. Lord, I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh on me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarry, O my God. He said, I'm poor and needy. We come before the Lord this morning as guilty, bankrupt sinners, deserving of nothing. We're poor and needy. Yet the Lord, he thinketh on us. He's never forgot us, and he never will. He thinks upon us. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Isn't that a sweet thought? Not only did God not forget Noah and his family, God didn't even forget all the animals that were with him on the ark. Does that not show the goodness of God? Just how good God is. Said, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Means the floodwaters lessened, the floodwaters softened, the floodwaters came down. How? Because God sent a wind. Now I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times in the Bible where God sent a wind and it was a great blessing to the people of God. You ever notice how when the ground's really wet, if you have a good wind for several hours, how quickly it dries? And God's going to dry up these floodwaters of judgment with a wind. God's going to dry it up. That's not the first time God sent a wind as a great blessing. You remember when God Almighty took the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt? And after they had left, the Bible said that Pharaoh had again hardened his heart, and Pharaoh pursues the children of Israel. Pharaoh goes after him. And Pharaoh sends the very best of his army to pursue after the children of Israel. You remember where the children of Israel found themselves? To their back was the Red Sea. If you look at the way the geography of that land was, they were kind of hemmed in on the sides. And the most powerful army upon the face of the globe at that time was advancing toward them. Where are you going to go? There's no way of escape. What would they do? And the Lord delivers them through a very interesting method. We go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 14. We'll see that God told the children of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They knew there was nothing they could do, but there was something that God would do to deliver them, and God did it. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God told Moses to lift up his rod over the Red Sea, And then you know what happened? If you look in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, it said, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind." God sent a wind. God sent a wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Have you ever wondered how the children of Israel could go through on dry ground? Here, it had just been very wet. We've seen sometimes when lake beds and things dry up. But for a while, even when the water's gone, that the bottom of that lake bed is very muddy. I remember as a child being sometimes in mud, even almost up to my waist. How about some of y'all? The mud just doesn't usually instantly go away. What made it go away? God sent a strong east wind. And God, by his sweet wind, brought them deliverance. And he opened up the waters of the Red Sea. And where there had not been a way, the children of Israel are now able to go through on dry land. There's a wall of water on the right. There's a wall of water on the left. And the children of Israel are blessed to go through on dry land. God sent a wind. He sent a wind. Do you know the Lord sent a wind for us? To every heir of promise. Some point between our conception and our death, the Bible tells us, God's going to send a wind. We call it the new birth. We call it being born again. It's described from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, where he'll say, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." The word for spirit and the word for wind, that Greek word pneuma, it's the same word. God sends a wind. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to every heir of promise, every elect of God at some point between our conception and our death, and God blesses us with the wind of the Holy Ghost, and he comes in and resides in our hearts and stays there for ever. The reason you wanted to be in the house of God this morning is because at one point in your life, God sent a wind. The reason you love the Lord Jesus in your heart this morning is because at one point in your life, God sent a wind. You know, God sends a special wind in church services. You know, it's interesting to me in John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he tells her this. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, he would have given thee living water." The Bible tells us that living water, Jesus described it in John chapter 7 as the Spirit. He tells the Samaritan woman, "If you'd have asked me, I'd have given it to you." Now, the Spirit we're blessed with in regeneration, we can't ask for. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sin. That Spirit is freely given us in our hearts. But there is a Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit, but it's a different work of the Spirit we do ask for. And I hope and trust we've been asking for it this morning. We were asking for it when Brother Patrick led us in prayer. He was asking that the Holy Spirit would be with us, that the Holy Spirit would bless. You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? So on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered together. They were in one accord. They were in one house. And you know what happened? There came a sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And the Bible tells us that all of those that were present there were filled with the Holy Ghost. God sent a wind. There was a great blessing that day on the day of Pentecost, where God Almighty came down in a mighty way as a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the Holy Spirit of God filled the house. What a blessing it was. after Peter would preach that day, over 3,000 would come forward and would ask to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent a wind that day. What a blessing it is. Now I'm going to tell you, God sent a wind. He remembered Noah. He never forgot Noah and his family. God sent a wind and he dried away those flood waters from the earth. Verse 4 of Genesis 8, it said, and the ark rested. The ark rested. The ark had finished its job. The ark had done what it was designed to do. The ark rested. It rested on a very particular day. It rested up in the top of the mountains. That's where the ark rested. Remember I said the ark is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us eternally in saving us to heaven. It's also a picture of him saving us in time in the church of the Lord Jesus. The arks rest in the top of the mountains. You know where the church is? The Bible vividly describes it in Isaiah chapter 2. The church is in the top of the mountains. Let's see what it says in Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. In the last days or any time from when the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins to the end of time. It shall come to pass in the last days, that is in the church age, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established where? In the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, and many shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That ark rested. I'll tell you, we as the people of God can find rest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But this ark rested on a very special day. Listen to it. The ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, and upon the mountains of Ararat. So this ark rested in the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month. Now there was a change in the Jewish calendar in Exodus chapter 12. It's when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he instituted the Passover. And there was a change in the Jewish calendar by the commandment of God in Exodus 12. He said in Exodus 12, this month that I'm bringing you out of bondage in Egypt, it's going to be the beginning of months for you. That means that when I bring you out, this is going to be the first day of the first month of your calendar from now on. So there was a change in the Jewish calendar. Right here in the days of Noah, we're under the old calendar. The old calendar, the seventh month, when Passover was instituted, became the first month. It was called the month of Nisan. That was a very important time because it would be on the 14th day of that month that the Passover lamb was to be slain. That Passover lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the 14th day of Nisan, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. So what would happen 3 days after that? Jesus would be raised from the dead. So on this very day, under the old Jewish calendar, the resurrection day of Jesus Christ would have been on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. The same day that this ark rested on the top of the mountains was the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why we can rest today? Because Jesus finished the work on Calvary. Jesus separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and Jesus rose from the dead on the third day with power and with great glory, that's
while we can rest. Jesus finished the work. Jesus rested then. That's when he rested and sat at the very throne of God on his right hand. Noah's trying to figure out how much the floodwaters have gone down. He sends forth a raven and he sends forth a dove. Raven and a dove are very different. A raven feeds on dead things. So when Noah releases the raven out of the ark, the raven never comes back to the ark. You see, the raven found what it needed in the world. The raven's food was to feed on dead things. But when he sends out the ark, the dove, the Bible says the dove found no rest for the sole of its foot, and it came back to the ark. You know, the dove in the Bible is a picture of a few things. One of the things it's a picture of is the bride of Christ, you. You are pictured as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are pictured in the scriptures as a dove. In the Song of Solomon, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our kingly husband. And we, the church, as his bride. The bride refers to us in the Song of Solomon numerous times as the dove. He said, "You're my dove. You're my undefiled." Why are we undefiled? Because Jesus washed all of our sins away in his own precious blood. We're a dove. Dove in the Bible is also, by the way, this is the first time the word dove is mentioned in the scriptures. Dove is also very emblematic of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember when Jesus was baptized? He comes up out of the water. All three persons of the Godhead were there. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Son was there being baptized. And God the Holy Spirit was there. You remember what form he took? He appeared in the form as of a dove. Dove, very emblematic of us, the bride of Christ, of the Holy Spirit of God. And the dove found no rest. You see, little child of God, no matter how much we at times in our life may try to act like a raven, we're not a raven. And you're never going to find rest for the sole of your foot out in the world. You'll only find rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. It's the only place you'll find rest is a little dove of the Lord. That dove comes back, found no rest for the sole of its foot. He sends out that dove again. You know what the dove comes back with? Comes back with an olive branch, its mouth. Of all the things the dove could have come back with, came back with an olive branch. You know, the next place in the Bible that the word olive is referred to, it's referred to in them making oil for the lamps in the tabernacle. Again, that oil is very emblematic of the Holy Spirit of God. And God tells them that Aaron and his sons were to order those lamps, the lamps that were in the tabernacle of God, except for the Ark of the Covenant, the very Shekinah glory of God that dwelt there in the most holy place. The only other light in that tabernacle was on the lampstands. And God said, "You take olive oil that's been beaten, and you take it, and you keep those lamps burning continually forever. Don't ever let the lamps go out." Very emblematic of the Holy Spirit of God.
I'm going to tell you, little child of God, if we're going to make it in this world, if we're going to live in this world, we need to be like the dove that's got an olive branch in its mouth. We need to be walking in the Spirit that God's put within us to work out the salvation He's put within us to work it out. There's a great picture of that in what Jesus also did for us on the cross. Here's the dove. It's got an olive branch in its mouth. There would have to be pressing on the olive branch to keep it in its mouth. You know, Jesus goes to a place called Gethsemane the night before He's to be crucified. The word Gethsemane, well, the place of Gethsemane was found in the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was one of the favorite places of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times He would be in Jerusalem teaching in the temple in the day, but at night He'd go to the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus grew up in the country in Nazareth, and He probably didn't want to be in this bustling city of Jerusalem all the time. And He'd get away to the Mount of Olives. The foot toward the lower part of the Mount of Olives was a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane literally means an oil press, the pressing of olives. And it's very emblematic of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do on the cross at Calvary for us. Olives are very hard. You know, the way they'd get olives off the tree was by beating the tree. That's the way you get olives off. And the olives are very hard. They're not something you can just crush with your hand. They're very hard. So they would get these olives and they'd gather them up. They'd beat the tree, get the olives, and they'd put it. There's different stages of pressing the olives. The first stage was literally to crush the olives. And they take a big old stone that's kind of in the shape of a wheel, but it's very wide, probably about this wide. And they put all those olives in something that almost looks like an old water well, like an old brick water well, except it's got a bottom in it. And they put all those olives in that. They usually put a big stick in the center of that stone wheel. And they get a donkey to go all around in circles. And that heavy, heavy stone crushes the olives. Isaiah would say, Jesus, in dying for our sins, that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruised there literally means He was crushed for our iniquities. As we see those olives being crushed by that heavy stone, we can see the weight of my sins and your sins that were bearing down on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He was the olive that had been pressed sore. But that wasn't the end of the process. That was just the beginning, to crush the olives. Then they take all those crushed olives out and they put them in a special kind of basket. And they lay a bunch of baskets on top of one another. And they take other heavy stones that would again weigh down on the olive pieces and would crush them even more. And three different times they would crush them again. They would crush them again. They would crush them again. Crushing beyond crushing. Brutality on top of brutality. That's the way they get the oil. What a vivid picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Because of what He did, we have rest. We have peace. We have comfort.
You know, one of the universal pictures of peace is the olive branch. We even use it in figures of speech. They held out the olive branch to the other side, meaning they want peace. You know, in July of 1775, the United States of America, which was not yet the United States of America, we were the Continental, they'd already established a Continental Congress. There was already rumors of a war with Great Britain. And the Continental Congress was trying to come up with some terms to avert a war with Great Britain. You know what they called it? They called it the Treaty of the Olive Branch. They were trying to give terms to Great Britain, and they gave it the name, the Olive Branch. We want peace. On the seal of the United States of America, you'll oftentimes see an eagle. And in one of the talons of the eagle is an olive branch of peace. And all of this, even in the very first book of the Bible, it's given us vivid pictures of the Prince of Peace who was crushed on the cross of Calvary, weighted down with all kind of sins of which none were his own, for he had no sin. But he had mine, he had yours. He was crushed in the olive press under the hand of Almighty God because of what he did. We've been given rest. No longer are we condemned sinners, but we, as the dove of the Song of Solomon, are undefiled, with no sin, but righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. What a blessing. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.